The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So, I was reading this week about an interesting film experiment that's happening right now. Now, I don't know all of the details because I'm not really that interested in it, but James McAvoy, if you're familiar with him, he's a significant actor. He was in one of the X-Men one and did a few other like thrillers and everything. He's a gifted actor, I'll grant him that much. But he is experimenting and trying something out whereby he is the lead, he's the protagonist, he's the star of the movie, but guess what? He has no idea what the movie's about. And they're literally filming it kind of live as he interacts, and all of the information that's coming to him from all of these other characters, all of these other actors, it's all brand new to him. So apparently the story is about his son being kidnapped or something like that, and he's on this adventure to try to find and rescue and make everything right again. He knows, I believe, that much. But when he's going to a scene and he's interacting with an actor, the other actors know the details and the hints, and he's supposed to put it together live. He doesn't have any lines for his role. Now, the critics are kind of panning it as a little bit self-indulgent, where like, so I'm going to a movie that is basically just showing off this guy's acting chops. It's an experiment for the actor, and I, as a, you know, as an audience participant, just has to sit there and appreciate his ability. Like, apparently it kind of loses something in the translation, but regardless, it is kind of an experiment, right? Because most of the time, if you're given a role, you're given some lines. You may be able to improvise a little bit, but you need to know your lines, right? And in many ways, when we talk about a reboot, when we talk about rewriting the script for your life, you need to know your lines, okay? You need to know your lines. See, what this series has all been about is making sure that we are not viewing this next season as an opportunity for us to desperately try to get back to normal. We can't go back, but we can go forward. And so rather than trying to desperately recreate what was, it's rewriting, reimagining, revisioning what the next stage of your life is going to look like. What is this next season going to involve? It's rewriting the script for your life. And in week one of this series, we looked at from 1 Peter how if you are going to rewrite the script and come out ahead on this, come out with a sense of hope and of stability, you need a foundation. You need to cast the main role correctly. Right? You ever see a great movie? A great film? Great idea, great effects, but there's something that bothers you about the actors in it. And you just can't get past it. If you are going to rewrite the script of your life, you need to make sure that the lead role is cast correctly. And here's the newsflash. It's not you. You're not the lead role of the story. Jesus is. And if you compete with him, you always end up frustrated. But when you recognize that he is the only one who has the acting chops, the ability, the right to take center stage and take up that lead role, when you recognize that and relinquish control, man, then you find the freedom. Then you find the stability. Then you can finally find the role that you were meant to play. And last week we looked at kind of the types of people that we are called to be as we navigate and as we discover this new role that he has for us. That we're to be alert and be sober. Have our eyes open. Be on guard. We live in a sinful, broken world, man. You got to pay attention. You got an enemy, the devil, that prowls around like a lion and he's looking to devour you. So be alert. Be sober. All from 1 Peter. You need to set your hope fully on the return of Jesus Christ. Stop whining. Stop complaining. You're not on the losing team. Like, live with some measure of confidence and hope that your suffering, that your pain, that your difficulties, that the uncertainty of the world is not always going to be like this. And finally, the invitation from the passage we looked at in 1 Peter last week was just to be holy. Be holy because I'm holy, God says. I'm your dad. Be holy. And today we're going to talk about our lines. To make sure that we understand properly the role that God has for us. Now, we can improvise, but the message is always the same. The hope is always the same. And that's what we're going to discuss today. If you have your Bibles, open them up to, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I'm going to put verses 9 and 10 up on the screen, and this is what we're going to really unpack, but I want to go back and read a little bit more from this chapter, right back to verse 1, to provide a little bit of context for you. Okay? Now, let me just summarize 1 Peter so far. I mean, chapter 1, he gives his introduction, and then he reminds them of the hope that they have in Christ. That although they are a people who are scattered, who are dispersed, who are facing chaos and uncertainty and upheaval and this fear perhaps of the future, that despite all of that, you have hope. You've experienced a new birth. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. You have an inheritance in heaven. Just relax a little bit. The second part of chapter 1, he gets into the invitation to be holy, to live like you're actually part of the family of God, to live differently than those who don't yet know Christ, right? Be holy. And here in chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, he's going to show us that nothing can stop Jesus. Let me read that for you, then I'll read verses 9 and 10, and we'll spend our time dissecting those two verses. This is God's word for us today, and this is from 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, we have some available for you, so make sure you grab one. Therefore, he says, rid yourself of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, of envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock to make them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is what they were destined for. Now, verse 9, here. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is God's word for us today. Now, you'll notice just off the front end here that in chapter 2, there's all these little quotations, and you can kind of see it if you have a Bible in front of you. Typically, they will adjust the margins if they're quoting something like the Old Testament. Almost the entire New Testament is built on the foundation of the Old Testament, okay? So it's not like you have the Old Testament, and that's dead, and that's stuffy, and that's before Jesus. And then you get to the New Testament, and that's where God kind of restarts his program. No. This is God's eternal plan. And what you can see throughout the New Testament is that they are always referencing, quoting, summarizing drawing on all the themes and the motifs and the imagery from the Old Testament, and they are using that in their writing here in the New Testament. And that's exactly what he does. So a book like 1 Peter is just filled to the brim with references and quotations from the Old Testament. Okay? Again, that's part of the value for you to be reading not just the New Testament, but also the Old Testament, to have an understanding of God's Word. Okay? But if you are going to understand your role, if you are going to memorize your lines, there's two very important things that you need to recognize. Okay? Here's the first one. God is writing a grand story. God is doing something in human history that is greater than anything you can imagine. God is writing a grand story. I mean, right here in verse 9, he uses all of these terms. Look at the screen. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. See, and what Peter is doing is he is saying, listen, God is doing something grand, something glorious, something that is greater than what you can imagine. You see, too often Christianity gets reduced down to simply a matter of where you spend your eternity. Heaven or hell. Right? It's all about getting your little golden ticket to heaven. And then once you get that ticket, I mean, then you can go out and live like hell, right? Do what you want. It doesn't matter. No, I mean, that's a total misunderstanding of what biblical Christianity is all about. Now, yes, okay? A big part of the Christian message is that God is holy and we are sinful. We are under his judgment. We are going to answer, you are going to answer, I am going to answer for the sins that we have committed. And the wages of sin, or the punishment for sin, is death. So when we die, and we all will, and we stand before our Maker, without Jesus in the equation, we will be judged and sent away from him to hell forever. I mean, we have rejected him, right? If you refuse his offer of salvation, if you refuse the one way that you can have your sin forgiven and atoned for, that you can be made new, if you say to God, I don't want your eternal life, then don't get mad at him if on judgment day he says fine and sends you away from him and he judges you, right? There is more to Christianity than just your eternity, but it does involve your eternity still. So the message of the gospel, the message of the Bible, is that all who trust in Jesus receive eternal life. And that your death doesn't have to be a cause of abject and existential fear and dread. But that you can live your life with confidence that you are forgiven, that you are reconciled, that you are a child of God, and that one day you will experience the resurrection and inherit eternal life. So yeah, Christianity does involve your eternity, but it involves more than that as well. Right? God saves you for a reason. And we get a glimpse of that here in this passage. God is writing a grand story that is greater and more profound than merely where you spend your eternity. Look at the words that he uses. He says, you are a chosen people. If you are a Christian, you should recognize that God chose you to be a part of this story. You didn't just show up and somehow sneak in. You are chosen. I mean, he uses the word elect in verse 1. I mean, in Eden, the people of God were Adam and Eve. All of humanity were God's people. They disobey, sin is introduced, but God keeps working. He keeps working in human history to gather a people for himself. You get to Noah at the flood. Who are the people of God in Noah's day? Well, Noah and his family, the only people who obeyed. You get to later on Abraham, as he becomes known. And God says, through you and through your descendants, man, I'm going to do incredible things. And then Abraham's descendants, you can read about this in Genesis and Exodus, they begin to multiply, they begin to grow, and God comes and dwells with his people, and they are his chosen people. But man, they fall and they sin, and God sends judgment. And then you get to the New Testament, and when Jesus comes on the scene, he explains that being a part of the people of God is not merely an ethnic question. It's a spiritual one. So to be a part of the family of God doesn't mean that you are just simply born into it. That the people of God today are made up of Jew and Gentile. This was huge in the early church in the New Testament, wrestling through this. Being a part of the people of God, being a member of God's chosen people, is not primarily, it is not an ethnic question. So what this means, kids and teenagers, what this means is that just because your parents are Christians, it doesn't mean that you are. Just because your parents have faith and they have a relationship with Christ, it doesn't mean that you do. Now, sure, man, praise God and be thankful for parents that are godly and that will point your hearts to Jesus. But at some point, you need to move from just being dragged to church and forced to go to youth group and forced to close your eyes during family prayer to actually owning that for yourself and saying, no, this is my faith. I believe in Jesus. I pray to him. I have a deep and intimate relationship. It's growing, yes, but there's something there. You can't know God by proxy. Just because your parents are a part of the chosen people, they're a part of God's family, it doesn't mean that you are. He says here that we are the chosen people. And from the beginning until now, God's grand story is being written. And his story involves the gathering of his chosen people. The people that he wants, that he elects, that he calls, that he saves, that he protects, that he glorifies. God's grand story involves his chosen people. And he progresses here. He says, you are the chosen people. And then next, look, a royal priesthood. Right? In ancient Israel, and you can read about this in the Old Testament, they had a priestly system that God had given them. And the priest represented the people to God. He would bring sacrifices on behalf of the people and offer them to God. And the priest would represent God to the people. He would go into the temple, he would worship God, he would pray to God, he would go into the Holy of Holies and he would hear from God and then come to the people and provide direction and encouragement or rebuke, whatever was needed. And Peter says here that we, as those who are trusting in Jesus, those who have experienced new birth, are a royal priesthood. A priest serves and ministers. A priest loves. A priest reflects God and his character to those around them. And this phrase, along with a holy nation, which comes next, are taken right from Exodus 19, verse 6, right from the Old Testament, showing that God's grand story is not simply beginning with the pages of the New Testament. That he has been doing something incredible throughout history, and it doesn't begin with Jesus. It climaxes there. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Jesus has saved a people for himself that are united, not by primarily geography, not by race or ethnicity, not even by belief on secondary issues. That Jesus has a nation of people, a holy nation of people that are united to him under his lordship, under his rule. And all who bow their knee to King Jesus can be welcomed. This again is the hope of the gospel. That in our natural state, apart from Christ, we are God's enemies. Right? Like, just because you go to church a bunch and you don't sin as bad as your friends, it doesn't mean that you are a holy person. It doesn't mean that you have actually been saved or been rescued by Jesus. Right? No, like, it's an actual transformation that happens. And part of that transformation involves just the letting go. We are God's enemies and we are rebels apart from Christ in our natural state. And we war against him. And we want to steal his glory for ourselves. We want to refuse his rule and his reign. Right? You know, you're thinking, Devin, that's a little bit of an extreme kind of approach. That's a little bit extreme language. I don't feel that. Yeah, you do. I do. Why is it so hard not to sin? Because the flesh wants to be king. And we all battle it. Right? But the hope of the gospel and the invitation in the gospel is that all rebels who lay down their arms, who repent and by faith lay hold of Jesus, well, when that king comes walking into the city, he will welcome you as his subject rather than crush you as his enemy. This is the invitation in the gospel, to be a part, to be welcomed into the holy nation that God is building. Those who are united under his rule and his reign. Finally, he says, we are God's special possession. You are not the captain of your fate. You are not the one who controls your destiny. You are not the one who defines reality. You belong to God. Why? Because he is your maker. If I make a cup, or if for some reason I choose to get into pottery someday, and I make myself a little vase, I own that. No one will call the police if it's broken, if I break it. I can do what I want. It's mine. It belongs to me. And in the same way, you belong to God. Why? He is your maker. He's the one who created you. You belong to him. Your body belongs to him. Your intellect, your will, your affections, your desires, it all belongs to him. And if you are a Christian, like if you've actually been born again, if you are saved, if you are a Christian, you belong to him doubly. Because not only is he your creator, thus owning you, but he is also your redeemer. He has purchased you at great cost to himself. That Jesus gave his life to rescue and to redeem you, to pay for you, to purchase you with his blood. So you belong to him fully and completely. He is your maker and he is your redeemer. You belong to him. You are his special possession. We are his. So God's grand story that he is writing isn't something that just begins with the New Testament. Right from the beginning, God's intent was to gather a people for himself that he chose, that they would serve as a royal priesthood, that they would be a holy people, that they would belong to him, body and soul. That is what he is doing. That's the plan. That's the plot of the story that he is writing in human history. But what about you? Where does that leave us? So God's doing that. Where do we factor in? Well, he gives it to us here. I mean, God is writing a grand story. And secondly, God has a glorious role for you. God has a glorious role for you. Look down at the text. Look at what he says here. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you, like it follows, so that you would. What does he say? That you would what? Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous, wonderful light. That you would declare his praises. God is writing a grand story and God has a glorious role for you. And that role involves these lines. Declaring his praises. Declaring the praise of the one who has rescued you from darkness and brought you into the light, who has rescued you from death and brought you into life, who has rescued you from his judgment and now holds you up as an object of his favor, grace, and affection. You declare his praises. Let's get really practical here. If our role in this story that God is writing is to nail our lines of declaring his praise, and that's what God's command and commission is for us, let me ask you a question. Who? Who do you declare it to? All right, let's get really practical on this. Let's get this into the everyday. Well, very simply, I think there are three people, there are three who's that you can declare his praises to. The first is to God himself. Declare his praises and declare them to God. You know, there is something profound and beautiful about obedience to God in worship when no one else is watching, when no one else knows about it. How many of you have ever seen those deplorable, disgusting videos where people do some kind of benevolent act, you know, like buy somebody who's homeless something really, really nice or fancy, and then they record the whole thing and then milk it into a 4-minute video just to get a bunch more likes? Have you ever seen anything like that? And that stuff is disgusting. Because you're not doing it because that person is made in the image of God and deserves love. And because God has called you to love them, you're doing it for social clout. It's just vain virtue signaling. It's toxic. And it's anti-Christian. Right? Because God, Jesus himself said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You don't need to be applauded for your obedience for it to be obedience. You don't need to have people recognize your acts of worship for it to be acceptable worship to God. In fact, acts of obedience, acts of service, worship itself that no one else sees and that you get no traction from or no likes from is often the most pure form of worship. So when you say no to temptation, when no one else is around, you are declaring his praise in that moment, that Jesus is greater than anything sin can promise. When you choose to love and serve somebody and to bless them and you do it anonymously, without dropping like quasi-subtle hints that it was you who did it, man, that is beautiful and profound. And you are declaring his praise. When you stop scrolling aimlessly and choose to pick up your Bible and pray, even though you don't want to and you don't feel like it, you are declaring his praises, right? Even when no one else is watching, even when no one else notices, you can still declare his praises and worship him in that moment. This is the role that you were born to play, to declare his praises. And you can declare it to God himself. Secondly, declare his praises to yourself. There is no one that you speak to as much as yourself. There is no one that you listen to as much as yourself. There is no one who has a more profound impact on your behavior and your thinking than you. Be very cautious about what you are declaring to yourself. Here's how I do this, right? So I'm a verbal processor. And so if I'm wrestling or struggling or feeling with some, like, you know, navigating through anxiety or fear, just uncertainty or something, I tend to talk it through, right? So I talk it through with God. And sometimes I'll go on a walk or I'll journal or in the car, but I'm very self-conscious because I always notice when I'm driving and I see other people who are driving in their car and there's no one else in the car, but their lips are moving, right? And I know some people who are more gracious than I would probably say, oh, maybe they're listening to music. Or maybe they're on a phone call. But when I see somebody who's driving in the car and there's no one else in there and their lips are moving, I always assume there's something wrong. Right? I keep an eye on them. I put a couple car distance between the two of us, right? Because I just don't trust them. But regardless, right? That's the beauty of masks. I can really pray out loud. But take some time. Identify the lies that you are holding on to and declare the truth to them. Declare the truth of God's word to your fears, to your insecurities, to your anxieties. Stop listening to yourself and speak to yourself. Declare the truth of God's character to your situations and contexts. Stop listening to your fears and anxieties and worries. Speak to them and declare the truth to them. Battle the unending manipulation and lies that come out of media and advertising. Just speak the truth. You don't need that new purchase. You don't need that nicer car to find fulfillment. You don't need a better looking partner to make you feel good about yourself. You don't need a perfect six pack to have value as a person. Right? Speak and declare the truth to God and to yourself. Some of you spend far too much time listening to yourself and being led by your fears and anxieties. Speak the truth. Declare the truth of God's word, of his character, and of his faithfulness in the past. Declare that to your own heart. And finally, declare it to those who are watching you. Right, there's endless things that I could say about this, but let me just give you a little quick test. This last year and a half has been difficult for all of us. If you are a Christian, have you navigated through this season of COVID different than those in your life who don't know Christ? You should. Or is your anxiety, your worry, your doom scrolling, your obsession with it, is it greater? Is it the same as those who don't know Christ? Right? What are you declaring to those around you, to those who are watching, that you serve a king who is in control, that you can rest well at night because God's sovereign and he's going to build his church and the gates of hell aren't going to stand against it and someday he's going to come back and fix it all? Or are you declaring that it's a hopeless situation and that you should just, you know, give in to panic and fear? Declare the truth of who God is. Declare the praises of the one who has called you out of darkness into light. And do it for those who are watching. Some people have not yet heard the fullness of what God is doing. In fact, many people haven't. Of this grand story that God is writing. But they've seen you. And they've seen your life. And they've seen what your life declares. Make sure you're declaring the right things. Now, our life, our role, is to be one great act of worship. From morning until night, from the spiritual, the coming to church, and so forth, to the everyday. God is writing the most beautiful and grand script that you could ever conceive, and he has a role for you. The first step is placing your faith and your trust in Jesus. Because until you do that, you don't have a role in the story that he is playing. Until you do that, you cannot come up on stage and participate in what he is doing. So it starts with placing your faith and your trust in Jesus. And when you do that, man, then he welcomes you right up on stage with him. To play the role that you were born to play. If he has saved you and brought you into his family, to be a part of his chosen people, to be a part of His holy nation, to be a part of His royal priesthood. If He has done all of that, then our task is to memorize our lines and to declare His praises. So hear me very carefully. What is the message that we proclaim? It's not your hobby horses. It's not your fears and frustrations. It's not your preferences, your political views, your hobbies. The one all-consuming message that we are to be known for as God's chosen people of His royal priesthood, of His holy nation, of His special possession, is to declare the praises of the One who has delivered us, who has rescued us, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, to declare the gospel. That once I was dead, and now I am alive because of Jesus. Once I was in darkness, but now I am in the light because of Jesus. Once I was under His judgment, and now I am His child. Once I was headed to hell, and now I am confident in my eternity in heaven with Him. Declare His praises. God is writing one great, grand, and glorious story, and it spans the breadth of history, encompasses all things, and He has a role for you to play. So with your words, with your thoughts, with your actions, declare His praise. Declare it for the glory of God and the good of those around you. He has a role for you. So don't forget your lines. Declare His praise. Let me pray. Father, I come before You and I begin with confession that there are times and there are seasons that, man, I listen to myself too much. I give in to my fears or insecurities or kind of just spiraling, God, and I pray that in my own heart that You will help me to declare the praises of the One who has called us from darkness into light. Father, for those who are here, who are still in darkness, who have not yet trusted in You for salvation, who have not been delivered from their sin, and even now are under Your judgment, Father, open their eyes to salvation. To see Jesus, that they don't have to suffer judgment because You already did. And if they will but trust in You and hold on to You, that they can be rescued from judgment and be a part of Your people, Your very children. Father, for those who are here who are Christians, we want to declare the glory, the majesty, the beauty, the transcendence of who You are. We want to declare Your praises. And we want to do that to You when no one's watching. We want to do that to our own hearts, to be led by the truth. We want to do that to the world who is watching. So bless us in that, I pray. And empower us by Your Spirit. And Jesus, we ask all of this in Your name, that great cornerstone that has been rejected but yet has the ultimate place of priority and of kingship. We love You, Jesus. We praise You. Be pleased with our worship now. Amen.